I'm Debbie Weatherspoon, pastor at Epworth United Methodist Church. We continue on this journey together through Lent, considering the words of the scripture read through the eyes, ears, spirit of the First Nations people. We are considering what it means to follow the way, also known as Jesus, on sacred land. Our scripture story was about Nicodemus and Jesus having a conversation. As Nicodemus is discerning, is this truly the Messiah? We hope that as you are on this journey and considering what it is you truly believe, that the readings, the music, and the message are an inspiration for you.
Thank you. Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 3. This is not in accordance with what you have in your bulletin, but chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We continue to read from the First Nations version of the New Testament. This is a well-known passage, so because of that, I encourage you to listen. And as a background, I will read this. Long ago, when the tribes of the wrestlers of with Creator, that is Israel, were wandering in the desert, they did not listen to the Great Spirit. Poisonous snakes came and bit them, and many were dying. Drawn from the water, that is Moses, prayed for them, so Creator told him to put a snake on a pole and lift it up so the people could see it. When they looked at it, they were healed and did not die. So in this passage, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Do you not remember when drawn from the water, that is Moses, lifted up the pole with a snake on it in the desert wilderness? This is what happened to the true human being. This is what will happen to the true human being. So people will put their trust in him and have the life of the world to come that never fades away, full of beauty and harmony. The Great Spirit loves this world of human beings so deeply, he gave us his Son, the only Son who fully represents him. All who trust in him and his ways will not come to a bad end, but will have the life of the world to come that never fades away, full of beauty and harmony. Creator did not send his Son to decide against the people of this world, but to set them free from the worthless ways of this world. The one who trusts in him are released from their guilt, but the one who turn away from him to follow the ways of this world, their guilt remains. This is because they are turning away from the life of beauty and harmony the Great Spirit offers through his Son. This is what decides for or against them, my light. You remember the lights? My light has shined into this dark world, but because of their worthless ways, people love the dark path more than the light. When they choose the dark path, they do not want others to see. So they hide in the darkness and hate the light. But the ones who are true and do what is right are walking in the daylight, so others can clearly see they are walking with Creator. Amen.
We are near the center of the Lenten season. Our focused time of repentance, of turning more fully toward God and God's love. As this sermon begins, think about one place where you have experienced God's love this week. And thank God for it. Don't strain or censor what comes to mind. Just simply recall different places and times where now, upon reflection, you see God has been offering you God's gifts. Now, in a moment of prayer, thank God for the gifts you've used well. And consider apologizing for where you've overlooked or misused such gifts. You may want to silently close with these words. You can silently repeat after me if you wish. These are from Steve Gernas Holmes. I welcome the light. May your gentle dawn unfold in my veiled inward secrets. May I be changed from light into light. May who I am, even my faults, become light. Amen. I encourage reflection like this. Some of you may have a practice of a spiritual examine, a look at the highs and lows of your day. If it includes a prayer, then it might be a kind of prayer, you know, remember the Oak Ridge Boys sang about it? Have a little talk with Jesus? This is what our brother Nicodemus is doing in our Bible story today. Nicodemus has begun to suspect that Jesus has indeed come from God, though he's not yet fully convinced. The references that Jesus makes in his conversation with Nicodemus make a lot of sense to Nicodemus because he knows his Torah. He is a Pharisee. That does not mean a hypocrite. It means he was part of a sect of Judaism. The entire Jewish community at that time was dealing with many internal conflicts due to all that was happening within the world around them. Not only were they dealing with the Roman occupations, but since their return to the Promised Land from the Babylonian exile, they were also wrestling with the question of authority. You see, they were only allowed to have priests as authorities among them and not a king, thanks to the occupying empire. Naturally, this brought about deep questions within the Jewish community over who the rightful priestly authority and interpreter of God's law was. They believed that the major reason that Israel had gone into exile was because Israel had broken God's law. They didn't want that to happen again. So they were working really hard to pay attention for themselves and their future generations, that they would not suffer that same fate. So how they interpreted God's law and carried it out was of utmost concern. The Pharisees held the Torah as well as the Psalms and the prophets and the oral tradition as authoritative in their theology and religious practices. So in their talks, Nicodemus and Jesus are having, you know, interesting points of view that really, you know, have Nicodemus leaning in a different way that's unique to his context. We each lean into our conversations with Jesus from where we are in that moment, who we are, our upbringing, our surroundings, our experiences. Jesus has told Nicodemus that he must be born again. I kind of picture him saying, "Say more about that." Like, what do you mean? He's a seeker. He wants to know more. He's a brother. He's created in the image of God, just like each of you. And according to one scholar, Nicodemus probably was pretty impressed with these miracles he saw Jesus doing, but he's not fully convinced that he is the Messiah. So he's come to have a little talk with Jesus at night. This might have been a way for him to take the next step in believing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So Jesus and Nicodemus have a dialogue. They've had one right before this passage that we heard read about being born again from above, as I mentioned. Unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, is the teaching. The beginning sentence of the gospel about the Son of Man being lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life is preparing us for that famous scripture that we know from the signs at the football games, right? John 3:16.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is alluding to a story about Israelites wandering in the wilderness where the people speak against God and against Moses. The Israelites, the story goes, were very hungry or perhaps hangry. They're impatient, and they ungratefully describe the Exodus from Egypt as, you just brought us out here to die. And so God sends poisonous, deadly serpents to slither among them. And the people promptly confess, we have sinned, and plead for help. And God brings them help by directing Moses to fashion a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole such that any bitten Israelite can look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is less divine punishment and more about the self-destructive nature of sin. In John's gospel, Jesus casts those who do not believe in him as afflicted by a self-sabotaging desire to stay in the shadows. In this sense, they condemn themselves by choosing to stay away from the light. But that is not what God intends for us. God intends to save not just a few, but rather everyone who looks upon the bronze serpent and indeed the entire world. So Nicodemus would have understood what Jesus was talking about. He knew his scripture. He knew the story, and he could make a connection, one imagines, that looking upon a bronze serpent is a vivid reminder of two things. First, the deadly self-destructive nature of sin, and second, God's gracious transformation of even our worst into part of our redemption. Likewise, the Christian cross has a dual role. It reminds us of the many ways we turn against each other in violence and betrayal, and at the same time of God's graceful, transformative forgiveness and deliverance. Think of it this way. The bronze serpent takes what was for the wandering Israelites one of the very worst things in the world, a lethal snake, and remakes it into one of the very best, an instrument of healing. Accordingly, the Christian cross can be understood as an imperial weapon of torture and death, divinely transformed into a sign of hope and new life. The sword remade into a plowshare. Viewed this way, the cross epitomizes and proclaims the great reversal now underway. And we get to be a part of it. God is turning the world around, redeeming even the worst of the worst, swords into plowshares, serpents into salves, crosses into trees of life, making all things new. This is good news, individually and collectively. It is good news that we live into. It is good news that we want to know. It is good news that we want to live. It is good news we want to celebrate. And as Bryan Stevenson says, each of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done. We can choose to make things right and to be the light. To be in this light of God's love for us and the world. So what is our context now? Where do we live? Well, in this country, we know and we confess that America was built by the labor of enslaved people. It was also built on stolen lands and the genocide of indigenous peoples. To understand where this country is now and to imagine a truly just future, America needs to reckon with both of these hard truths. Yes, I do. Yes, we do. You might not know the references Jesus made to Nicodemus the way that he knew them. But if we were to have a little talk with Jesus today, might he not reference the sin of slavery and stolen land? Perhaps Jesus is longing to have a little talk with us in this season, a focused time of repentance. Let us close now in the way we began, in reflective prayer. As we move closer to Holy Week and all that this week and the next ones hold for you, ask God for whatever you need to respond well to these days ahead, to see the signs of God's continuing love for you as you follow the way on sacred land.